Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Yes, Lord, we thank you that your name is powerful, that you are everything we need and more. We come before you today, we want to lift your name up, we want to worship you, we want to hear from your word that we might learn and grow and change into the beings that you always hoped we would be. We thank you for the opportunity to do that in a free country, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. Hey, say hello to the person sitting next to you. It is great to be back in the house of God with you again. I've had some time away. I was thinking this morning as I walked in, I can identify with Dorothy of the Wizard of Oz and where she says, there's no place like home. Certainly true. Would you pray with me? Lord, today, may your name be glorified in this place, that your word would be clarified, so our walk with you is intensified for the sake of the world. And God's people said, amen. Really excited to be back today and also to be heading into a new four-week series called Making Change. Been working on this for some time and I can't wait to share with you each week as we roll out over the next four. We're really going to be looking at how we can set our mind on the things of God. I really think as we look at the scriptures and understand Jesus' teaching, he wants us to align our thinking with his thinking. And so therefore, it is good for us to think and to pray and to work through what has to change in us for us to be living God's way. Because if you're like me, you're probably not all God hoped you'd be yet. We're moving in that direction, hopefully. But there's all changes we can make to align our lives more with how God is thinking. The Apostle Paul was one of the early Christian leaders, and he said to the early church, and this will be on the screens, not on your outline, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the world, you will share in all his glory. I love that passage, and I added that after we did the outline, because it says a lot about this series and frames this series really nicely. You see, the Apostle Paul's not saying we need to keep our head in the clouds. When he says, you know, think about the things of heaven, he's not saying that we should be so spiritually minded that we're of no earthly use. What he is saying to the early Christians, and by proxy to us, that following Jesus is largely about finding out what's important to God and doing that. I'm going to say that again. Following Jesus is about finding out what's important to God and doing that. In the Proverbs, the Bible says, for as you think in your heart, so you will be. You know that's true. Those of you who have had children, you can see them thinking about things. And you think, will I do it? You know, is mum watching? Can I get away with it? It's not going to harm anybody. Rats, dad's going to be home later. So it kind of modifies their behaviour, the same as you guys when you're driving down the street and you see a police car parked on the side of the road. I'm sure your behaviour modifies in the car as well. But as we think and as we ponder in our hearts, our actions are often guided by that. What we think often comes out in our life, even if we don't want it to. So I started to think about what are the key changes that we can make in our thinking to be able to set our minds on the things of God. What are the key changes in our thinking that we need to make so that we can set our minds on the things of God? Because following Jesus is about making change. Following Jesus is about embracing, orchestrating, living with change. You know, Jesus said, or the Bible says, that we should in all ways grow up into Christ. You know, we should be changing and becoming more Christ-like. So unless you're perfect at 100% now, there are going to be some changes God would be helping you with in your life, yeah? So we need to be, I think, thinking about that strategically. Okay, what are the things that we can do? Where can we change our thinking that would align ourselves better with the mind of God? So in the next 4 weeks, we're going to see what making change is like. But our creative team have put some symbols on the screens and behind us here. And it's the four topics that we're going to be looking at in the next month. The first one is less is more. The second one is stress is bad. The third week, we'll look at giving is good. And in the fourth week, we'll look at tomorrow matters. So if we take those off the screen, can you say them with me? Less is... Who said good? No. Less is more. Stress is bad. Giving is good. And tomorrow matters. One more. Ha, give yourselves a clap. That's really good. Now, just to unpack that, I'm going to do that largely over the next 4 weeks. But when we say less is more, we're talking about managing life by godly priorities. Managing life by godly priorities. So we all have priorities in life. We all have things we want to do. We all have an understanding of what we want to do in life, or things come up. We say, yeah, let's do that. But if we want to make changes that align us with what God wants for us, then we need to think about what godly priorities are and live by that. Next week, we're going to look at stress is bad. Now, some stress, as a counsellor pointed out to me in the break, some stress is good, and I agree. Like, we all need motivation. If we had no stress in our bodies, we wouldn't have a pulse, you know. So there is a way to define stress which is motivating and challenging and makes us, you know, move towards goals and aims or avoiding stuff that's bad for us. So, but generally, we're going to talk next week about the stress that is bad for us. And we're going to talk about managing our life with godly self-control, not just giving in to every whim. In the third week, we're going to look at giving is good. And that's managing our life with a godly understanding of allocating the resources he's given us. You know, the scripture tells us that God gives to us so that we can give. Do you know that? God gives to us so that we can give. And if you want to follow Jesus, not giving is not an option. God wants us to be givers in every level of our life. I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about, you know, all sorts of generosity. So we're going to look at why giving is good, because our natural inclination is to hold on to what we have. We're going to look at that today a bit more too. And then in the fourth week, probably going to be my favourite week, talking about tomorrow matters. What we do today has an impact in our lives now, but in the future. What we do now also impacts the lives of other people now and into the future. And what we do now shapes largely the impact of how God sees our life developing. How many of you know that, you know, your life develops not always in line with how God wants us to go? Now, I need to tell you that this is, I really love the content of this series, but it's not a do-it-yourself program or a self-help course. What we're going to be talking about is making change by doing what God requires of us in the power of his Spirit. Those of you who follow Jesus understand that God's Holy Spirit empowers us to live righteously. So this is not just about us trying harder. It's about us engaging with the things of God, knowing what God sees as important, asking for his power to help, and then moving into that change, making change so that our lives are more like what God wants. Is that okay? Let's do these symbols again. I really like this. So this one is? Oh, come on now. This one is? Okay. This one is? This one is? And this one is? Can you do it backwards? All right, let's mix them up a bit. What's this one? It's not ha 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 ha. What's this one? Give yourselves a clap again. That's really good. Got my exercise for the day. All right, let's get into it. Today is week one, less is more. Now, most of us are programmed, I think, by our culture to think that more is always better. You think that's true? Most people think more is always better. When we go into a coffee shop, you know, you'll see that there's usually three cups on the shelf, and they ask you, you know, which one you want. If you don't nominate, they always give you the middle one. Did you notice that? They can charge you more. But a lot of people go, well, I don't just want a regular coffee, I want a jumbo coffee. You know, you want the biggest cup possible. And a lot of people then say, well, let's add a vanilla shot to that, as if we don't have enough sugar in it already. And then some people go, well, we want it extra hot. So they're going to ruin the coffee by burning it with hot milk. But anyway, so it's jumbo size, it's a vanilla shot, it's extra hot, and then you get it in a takeaway cup so you're not trapped in that cafe. You can go anytime you want. What about takeaway food? You know that place that's got the yellow M outside of it? You walk up or you pull up in your car and you say, I'll have a whatever, and then they say, do you want fries with that? Or, you know, do you want the jumbo, what they call the supersized size? And most people go, yeah, let's go supersize, you know, like you need the calories. All right, let's talk about cars. What about cars? Have you noticed that there are swarms of SUVs on the road these days? I confess I'm a sinner. I now drive an SUV myself. But back in the day, it was just a little Holden station wagon, you know, a family sedan, or a little Ford something or other. But these days, you've got to have an SUV or a four-wheel drive so you can conquer the road and conquer your ego at the same time. And they're everywhere. Like, it's hard to see a normal sedan these days parked in car parking lots. I don't think 90% of them don't bush bash, so why they need a four-wheel drive? Who knows? Maybe they've got a steep driveway at home. I don't know. We're conditioned by culture, everywhere we look, to think that more is better. Now, how many of you know, though, that quantity is not always better? Quantity doesn't always trump quality. The richest man that was said to ever live was a guy called King Solomon, who you'll find the stories of in the Old Testament section of the Bible. And he wrote this: better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Better one handful with peace than two handfuls with hard work and then nothing to show for your effort, if I do the Rick Standard version. This verse is going to frame the next 4 weeks for us. I think there's a lot in it, and it encapsulates a lot of principles in the Bible about how we can align ourselves with the thing of God. Now, my able assistant, Douglas, is going to bring up a bowl of things that nobody will like. Everybody hates M&Ms, don't they? Who likes M&Ms? Yeah, you're not going to get any. I have a big, just so you can see, this is one I prepared earlier. I have a big bowl of M&Ms on the table, and I'm going to ask Grace. Is Grace here? Here she is. Grace, would you come up, give her a hand? Thank her for volunteering. Now, Grace, we've never met before. You've never been to... No, that's right. Now, Grace, we have M&Ms there. I have never known anybody to do that. Grab a fistful, as many as you can put in your left hand or your right hand, whichever one you want. Big, big handful, big handful. All right, pick it up. All right. Now, I know you're thinking you've got another hand, right?
Yeah.
How about you dig in and grab another one? Big, as many as you can. Okay. Uh-oh. The band will eat those later, that's fine. What just happened?
They all fell out.
Yeah. So you tried to grab as much as you could and you couldn't control what you grabbed.
Yeah.
I'm in the wrong spot. Can you pick those up for me just using your hands? You can't pick them up, can you? Okay. The other thing that you can't do really is move too much because you're stuck there with your two fistfuls of stuff, aren't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, and really you can't even help anybody. If someone's to die in the front row, you're useless, aren't you?
Yeah.
Pretty much, all right. But for being up here and being so brave, you can keep the two fistfuls of M&Ms and you can return to your seat. Share them with your friends. What's the point? The point is, M&Ms are delicious. Oh, no, sorry, there was another point there. You can't grab two fistfuls without losing some. The more we grab, we think more is better, but usually when we grab more, we can't help but lose some. And if we drop them, we can't pick them up. There was no way that Grace was going to be able to go down with her hands and pick up those M&Ms because, A, her fists were clenched around the one she had, and I can't think of what B is. They'll fall out, thank you. It was actually a joke, but nobody's laughing. I think everybody's devoed that I'm not giving them M&Ms. The point of the verse is, if your hands are full, it's hard work. Notice how she had to do sort of balance as she was there and not move too much. When you've grabbed as much as you can with both hands, and we tend to do this in life too, not just with M&Ms, it's hard work. And there's not a lot of other, nothing much else to show for your effort other than you were trying to hang on to all that you could and not being successful at it either. Jesus sort of picked up on that principle in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, but first be concerned about his kingdom, and God's kingdom, and what has his approval. Then all these things will be provided for you. We tend to want to grab everything we can with both hands. You know, culture tells us, get as much as you can and hang on to it. And, you know, get the bigger coffee and the bigger car. But it doesn't leave us any margin. One of the founding fathers of the church, a guy called St. Clement of Alexandria, lived in 200 AD, so about 2 centuries after Christ. He rephrased Matthew's verse like this. He said, ask great things and little things shall be added unto you. Ask heavenly things and earthly things will be added to you. So, when is less more? Because culture says more is always better than less. So when is less more? Well, here's a fill-in for you. When what matters takes priority over what doesn't matter. Less is more when what matters takes priority over what doesn't matter. You know, they say that when people are in their final days of life, if they're fortunate enough to approach their death with understanding and have time and things like that other than to be taken out all of a sudden. When people make their final wishes, no one says, I wish I had more M&Ms. I wish I had more money. I wish I had a bigger car. I wish I'd taken time to get some more Instagram followers. Nobody says those things, at least not to my knowledge. In my years, 3 decades now as a pastor, I've heard people talk about eternity, family, kids, friends, special moments, and the closer they get, sometimes, in fact often, they talk about God. They don't talk about all the stuff that they've accumulated. While I was away convalescing, we had a sad thing happened in our family that my brother, who's 2 years younger than me, suddenly died. Now, when I say suddenly, he'd been sick for a long time, but we felt that he was in remission. But they put him into palliative care, and 10 days later, he had died. But because I was off work, fortuitously, I was able to drive up to the city and spend nearly every day with him and talking with him and all those sort of things. And he didn't ask me to go and wash his car. He didn't ask me to go and buy some more stocks on the stock exchange for him, all those things. He wasn't worried about Facebook or all that sort of stuff. He actually gave me a list of names and asked would I organise for these people to visit him in the next few days because he didn't know how long he had and he wanted to make amends. They're the sort of things that matter. And you often only see it at the pointy end of life. You know, he was concerned about his children. He was concerned about his family. He was concerned about his friends. And he had some things he wanted to say to them. And in the last few days, there was a lot of healing, although not physical. Do you get my point? There are things in life which are important, and sometimes when we're grabbing all we can, we miss it. So how do we have a less is more life? How do we focus on the things that matter? Well, here's a few things that you can consider. Number one, cut back. I think if we're going to have a less is more life, we need to cut back. Now, when I was a kid, my brother and I shared a bedroom about 3 metres square, two single beds, a desk, and this big wooden box that had doors on the front of it and little cupboards underneath. Anybody know what that's called? We don't use them these days. A wardrobe, that's right. Yeah, a wardrobe. Now, I had school uniform, a sports kit, a couple of shirts, one pair of Levi jeans with a red tag. Cool. For all of those who remember that. I had a pair of school shoes. I had runners, which were Volley International, which I think are cool again. Is that right? I don't know. I've thrown them out anyway. I had gumboots and a raincoat. That was it. That was my full, you know, dress sense in those days. And yet the wardrobe was still only half full. So my brother, who had pretty much the same clobber as I did, he got to use the other half of the wardrobe. These days in houses, we have what's known as walk-in wardrobes. We sometimes have dressing rooms. Now, I thought that's what a bedroom was. Silly me. I thought that bedroom is where you go to get dressed. But some of us on side of the bedroom build a dressing room. That's separate to the ensuite, by the way. That's another thing altogether, but we're talking about wardrobes here. So there's a dressing room, and sometimes you can then open a sliding door. I saw this in a display home. You open a sliding thing which looks like a door, and behind there are racks for shoes and coats and suits and dresses. And I mean, some wardrobes are so big they should have their own postcode. It's quite amazing what we do. And of course, if you're with Gateway Youth, you also might have what's known as a floor-drobe, yeah? I mean, you've got to lay your stuff out so you know what's there. Is that right? You can see it all and walk over it and smell it and, yeah, all that sort of stuff. It only makes sense. And why do your parents criticise you? I don't get it. Now, men, you aren't innocent either. You're probably sitting there going, oh, yeah, my wife's got so many shoes and whatever. I bet most of you have so much stuff in your garage you can't fit your car in it. And or you go and put stuff in storage somewhere else. Yeah? Or you have to park another car on your lawn or your boat on the nature strip or something. You just can't fit it all in. You know what I mean? So we're all guilty. I remember when I first visited Papua New Guinea, which is we have a major children's development work there and some churches. I visited our pastor Kiap, who lives in Port Moresby. And he lived in a very small home, really tiny condo. Call it a condo. It had an upstairs bedroom and a bathroom and just one lounge room downstairs. But anyway, but he gave me his bedroom. He and his wife slept with the children on the lounge room floor downstairs while the soft white man slept on the mattress upstairs. I learned later that it was hotter upstairs than cooler downstairs, but the thought counts, you know what I mean? So he gave me his bedroom. And I was there, I think, 10 days, 2 weeks the first time, and I would come in after, you know, being out with the children or whatever, and I'd come in at the end of the day, and sometimes I'd find like a key ring on my pillow or on my bed. Another day I'd find a lolly of some description, a lollipop. Once I found a handkerchief, I think, and I think maybe a comb or something else, so little things. And so about after the third or fourth day, I said, brother, what's happening here? I'm finding all these things on my bed. They're not mine. And he goes, oh, he says, that's okay, they're for you. And I said, well, you know, I'm here to bring resources to you and to help you. You don't need to be buying me gifts. You know what he said? You know, I was raised with the missionary, and I know white people, they need many things. And I want you to feel at home, so I'm giving you things. He observed our culture in the West, and that's what he thought would bless me if I was given little things so I wouldn't be homesick. Jesus said, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when you have an abundance does life consist of your possessions. We're all wanting more and bigger and better. And Jesus says, even if you get everything you want times 10, it's not going to be what life is about. It's not what life is about. And let's face it, the poorest people in Australia are wealthier than the majority of people in a Papua New Guinean slum. It doesn't mean that, you know, poor people in Australia shouldn't be helped. I'm just saying, if you think about it globally, the poorest people in Australia usually have some kind of welfare benefit. There's nothing in Papua New Guinea for people who live in the slum. There's no welfare, no government assistance, no Medicare, no hospital aid, nothing. No kindergartens for the children. That's why we're building the school up there. So we can live with less, is my point. You think? I think we can live with less. So if you want to have a less is more life, think about cutting back and not just adding to things all the time. The second thing that we can do, and this is going to be a bit painful for some of us, myself included, is clear out. No, it doesn't mean leave church now. I just mean clear out your houses. Declutter your life. You know, when I clear my desk or when I clean the shed or, you know, we clean the kitchen at night, all of a sudden you relax, you know, your mind's not cluttered, you feel like your soul's got room to breathe. This is what we're talking about here. So not only should we perhaps think about not continually accumulating, we should be thinking about what we've got that we don't need and we can get rid of. As a species, humans can be considered hoarders. Some animals do, but mostly humans tend to have a hoarding mentality. And so even me saying that and talking about clearing out, I know some of you in this room, your stress level is going up at the moment. Let me maybe guess at why your stress level is going up when I'm talking about decluttering your house. Some of you, perhaps more in the senior end of our church, grew up in what they call a very frugal household, where you saved everything, things were scarce after the Great Depression in the 1930s, and so you valued and you hung on to everything. You didn't throw anything out, and the byline was, we might need this one day. So I understand if I'm saying clearing it out, you've been raised with a hang on to your stuff and look after because you might need it one day, even if you're not using it right now. Some of you may just have a very high sentimental value, and your byline could be, but this has been in my house, you know, my family for generations. You know, my great-grandfather's axe has only had 2 new handles and 3 new heads, but it's very, very precious to me. It's been in my family a long time, and I can hear you thinking about it, and some of you just got it. Good. When my brother died, he had a whole bunch of naval memorabilia, which was just so precious to him. You know, he was very proud of his naval service, and he was actually the president of the Naval Association in Victoria. And, you know, but it wasn't valued to anybody else. There was a picture of him on the HMAS Derwent, but it really didn't mean anything to anybody else. It was precious to him. You know, and so I understand sentimental value, but that's why you might be saying, well, you know, I can't really clear out everything. Or perhaps some of you, more like myself, have self-esteem issues. You know, we base our self-esteem sometimes on what we own, and so therefore we need things to prove our worth. Is that true sometimes? You know, we want the nice kitchen, or we want the new version of the car, or the television, or the clothes, and if we're honest with ourselves, it makes us feel good. You've heard of retail therapy, right? Yeah. That's a self-esteem issue. So I understand clearing out can be stressful. And in fact, other people have noticed that, and psychologists have coined a phrase for the 21st century, which is choice anxiety. Have you heard that phrase before? Choice anxiety. There are so many things to choose from, you can't choose from anything because you're feeling anxious. Will I choose the wrong one? Or if I choose this one, will I lose what this one offers as well? And so people don't make a choice. It's like that when they get invitations to parties these days. Nobody RSVPs in case at the very last minute Rick invites them to his place. And then you'll go. All these other people can wait. Choice anxiety. Let me give another example. What about Netflix? Who's got Netflix or one of those online things on TV? A lot of people. Okay. So what's Netflix about? Spending quality time together, trying to agree what to watch, but not really watching anything. And checking it on IMDb, you know, what's the star rating here? And what's it about? I know, I've seen that one before. What's this one? What's that? You know, you spend all night doing that and you're not actually really watching anything. You know, we even have TV shows, and this will shock you, we even have TV shows these days where we watch people watching TV. It's amazing. And in Melbourne, I'm led to believe we have about 100 free-to-air stations and still will say, there's nothing on TV. Maybe there's not, but anyway, there's 100 things to choose from. We just don't know which one to choose. The Apostle Paul said to the early church, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, you might circle that word, trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You know, when we start clearing stuff out, we push back against the temptation to accumulate. Because many times, you know, we trap ourselves by things. You know, they're not called possessions for no reason. We think they're ours, but sometimes they possess us, yeah? Here's two quick remedies. You want some help there? Because I'm going to see some of you sort of squirming. Let's do some remedy stuff on the clearing out. Two things. First thing, say thank you and goodbye to your stuff. Thank you and goodbye to your stuff. Now, you can do this to books. It's like, hello, book. I read you 10 years ago and you helped me through a really tough time. But I don't need you anymore. It's not you, it's me. So thank you and goodbye as you take it to the secondhand bookshop or the book exchange or give it away to somebody. You can do that with clothes as well. You can bundle up stuff and take it to the salvos, but can I just give you a little hint? Don't do it with your undies. No, nobody wants your undies, okay? Just, I found that out the hard way. Joke. All right, here's the second quick remedy to clearing out. You can say thank you and goodbye. You can also practice buy one and set one free. What? Buy one, set one free, not get one free. Like when you're buying a new thing, men, walk into your garage. Women, walk into your wardrobe and say, sorry, guys, one of you has to go. Because I'm going to, you guys moving into town, and one of you is going to make room. Or maybe several of you need to make room. Practice buy one and set one free. Good idea? This might help you, stop you from falling foul to foolish things and accumulation. Okay, number three, we've cut back, we've cleared out. The third thing we can do to have a less is more life is to pay off. Pay off. They tell me financial stress is the number one cause of relational and marriage conflict. In fact, it's the number one cause of marriage breakdown, yeah, much more than relational issues or infidelity. My credit card debt gives me so much peace and joy. Said no one ever. So let's just... You want a fun fact? Do you know that there are 16.6 billion... That's add 9 zeros on the end of the 16... Yes, 16, yeah, whatever, 8 after the 6, whatever. 16 billion cards that total, get this, 52 nine zeros in debt. In Australia, currently now, although if you look at the calculator, it just keeps spinning. I'll show you this next week, but it keeps going up. $52 billion in total debt, and get this, $32 billion of it is the interest on the original purchases. Isn't that amazing? The average credit card, now some of you are going to go, when I say this, of course yours is going to be not as much, and some of you have a lot more. The average credit card debt is $3,250 at any one time, constantly throughout the year. Now, if you were to stop purchasing and say, I'm going to pay this off, it would cost you about $350 a month if you allow for interest without buying anything new on your card. That's a lot of money, isn't it? It's almost a rent payment. Add to that that the ABS inform us that 1 in 5 adults have 3 or more credit cards that are maxed. That's 10,000 plus on cards. Like as an average, it's probably way more for some people. And you can multiply the debt payments, that's $1,000 a month with interest or something. That's a lot of money if you're going to clear it in a year. And most people can't afford to do that. So let's go to the book of cash, chapter 1, verse 1. Better one card paid off than two cards with high balances and interest payments. But you don't know the book of cash? Ecclesiastes says, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Better to have one thing than to try and grab two handfuls and stop the things from dropping out of your hands and making it hard work, that's what toil means, and then having nothing to show for it, chasing after the wind. Who can catch the wind? Better to have a few nice things you need and you own than lots of things that own you. And did you know this? The richest people are not those who have the most. That's what we're taught in the culture. You know, more toys wins. The richest people are not those that have the most. It's those that need the least. They're the ones that are truly rich, God says. The early church was told this by the Apostle Paul, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money or things, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Those of you like me who have ever struggled with a wayward bank card debt know what I mean by being pierced with many griefs when you have to pay it off, and it means that you can't do all sorts of other things that you'd really like to do for a very long time because you don't have the funds for it. And that's just one way that you're pierced with griefs. Okay, you'll look suitably depressed now. My work here is done. No joke. Let's pray and then I'll round up after that. Let's pray. God, help us to put into practice the truth of less is more. We can't do this on our own. Give us wisdom, Lord, to realize that our life matters, that our calling is too important to waste what you've given us on meaningless things. Help us, Lord, to make some change in Jesus' name. Amen. A small handful. You think I'm going to throw them out at you, don't you? This will. One handful and the ability to put God first allows us to raise the other one in worship. See, I've got one handful here, but the other one's not occupied. One handful, and I have the ability to reach out and help someone up, but with two, I can't. And one handful allows me to do work that'll make a difference to someone somewhere. Rather than two handfuls and me being full of self-interest and stress and worry and not able to make any change. I know that this morning we've made light of a few things that I know are quite serious to some people, and I'm sure there are people in this room who are struggling with debt, finances, mortgages, loans, car payments, credit cards. I understand that. Before I was a pastor, became a pastor 30 years ago, I spent over a decade as a bank manager, and I would often have to counsel people about their debts. I understand how important it is and how things can get so quickly out of hand. But this church also understands that, and we have a ministry called CAP Money Ministry. If you are struggling and you're drowning, please seek help. Just write, I'd like info about CAP on the little response slip that you have. Make sure we've got a phone number and someone will call you. It's a free service, unlike, the My Budget thing, which will take a percentage of your income and help you. This is free. And it's backed up by lawyers and accountants and a whole bunch of people who are there to help, even people who are facing bankruptcy. We understand it's so important that God's people live in alignment with His purposes and live freely as Christ came to set us free. We've invested in this ministry, so please ask. You'll notice in your newsletter this morning, inside the second page, is a TAP money ministry course. That will teach you, that will be the beginning of teaching you some really good principles about managing money and budgeting and those sorts of things. And most of you probably have never had any teaching at school or anywhere on how to handle money. You've sort of worked it out yourself, and sometimes you've worked yourselves into trouble like I did at one stage. So can I recommend that you go out and sign up for the CAP money course and then take it from there? You need to reach out. I know your two fists are probably busy holding on to what you've got, but if you can free one hand and reach out for help, there are people here to help you. And this series could be the beginning of what would be a much stressed, less life and a much freer life in the future. Next week, I'm going to talk about stress. I'm going to talk about stress is bad, not only from a financial perspective. You could reach out with a hand to someone you know this week. Look around, there's plenty of empty chairs. And say, look, there's a guy going to be talking on the stress in modern culture and how to handle a little bit, a few kind of ideas. Would you come along with me? I think it'd be great. That'd be a great way to start helping other people. And who knows, you know, the worst thing that I could say is no. But don't just think of someone else, think of yourself as well. There's obviously things inside the Word of God that we can all learn from and grow from. Is that all right? See you next week. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.